Hello, hello. Red is stop. Do what now? I have color blindness. All of my senses are weak. I don't see good. I don't hear good. I don't smell good. It truly is good to see everybody that we knew in the past, and then all of you who we have not known. It's good getting acquainted with you. And it's just a great, great spirit. I just love coming home, coming back to, Wanda and I were just kids when we were here. We moved into the Parsonage on September 29th, and we Wanda, our first wedding anniversary we spent moving into the Parsonage. And so we were 23 years old and just a couple of kids, and everybody just adopted us, and it was just wonderful being here. And Brother Jim Carpenter told me, said, Brother Ernie, we called you that we could get Wanda. And so that kind of built my ego up. Let me take just a moment to tell you about my cousin, Cleo and Cletus. I've shared that with you in the past, but let me just share just one new thing that happened. I have more cousins I can check a stick at, but the ones we're most proud of are Cleo and Cletus. They are the only set of twins we have in the entire Perkins family, the only set. Their birthday is April the 14th, and we did not realize that Cleo was a twin until Cletus was born a year later. But we're proud of those boys. We're proud of those boys. But anyway, they've had a lot of trouble in their marriage life. Cleo been married several times. He told me one time, he said, Ernie, if I'd known I was going to have so much female problems, I'd had a hysterectomy when I was younger. They just can't, and I try to help them. I told old Cleo, I said, Cleo, you need to quit being so self-centered. You need to look at the needs that your wife has and try to help her to meet those needs. And, but I never was getting through to him. But I went by to see him here a while back, and Miss Cleo was just beside herself. I mean, she was just bubbling over, and I said, what were you so happy about? She said, oh, Cleo blessed me so much last night. I said, well, that's wonderful. What happened? She said, I was having one of those terrible days. Nothing went right. Everything went wrong all day long. And then it was dinner time. I walked into the kitchen. I didn't know what in the world I was going to try to fix that to eat. When all of a sudden I heard Cleo say behind me, do you need to go out? She said, I turned around, threw my arms around him, and said, oh, yes, Cleo, thank you for realizing that I just needed to go out tonight. Yes, I need to go. And so she said, we went out to dinner. We had a wonderful time, and it just was so relaxing. Cleo just blessed me so much. I talked to Cleo about it later, and I said, now, Cleo, that's what I've been trying to tell you. You saw a need that your wife had. And then you spoke to that need by asking her if she needed to go out. He said, well, Ernie, actually, I was talking to the dog. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. My Heavenly Father, how can I say thanks for the things you've done? Things so undeserved, and yet, dear Lord, you do to show your love for us. Lord, the voices of a million angels cannot express our gratitude. All that we are, ever hope to be, we owe it all to thee. Thank you, God. Amen. Have your Bibles for you today. I want you to turn with us to the book of Job, if you will, please, to the book of Job. And then just keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be looking at several verses in the book of Job. There's one of the main characters in the first part of the book of Job by the name of the devil. And one of the characteristics of the devil is shown very easily. And that is the characteristics of being an accuser. That is a characteristic that the devil has. Matter of fact, the three times that I can remember in which the Bible records something that the devil actually said to somebody in the Bible, he is making an accusation. It is in the book of Genesis that he is making an accusation against God as he is talking to Eve, and so therefore he is making an accusation against God. But then here in the book of Job, he's making an accusation against man to God. And then later on in the Gospels, he's making an accusation to Jesus against Jesus. And so the devil is an accuser. And so I wanted to look at verse number 9. Because verse number 9 is going to be our text today, but we're going to be looking at several different verses. I don't know about you, but church is a major part of my life. One that I spent 5 out of every 8 nights outside of our home a couple of years ago. I didn't count it last year. But 5 out of every 8 nights. And we don't sleep around. But 5 out of every 8 nights. So therefore, we're out on the road most of the time. And we're out in church services. Last year, we attended church over 245 times. And out of that 245 times, over 200 of them was by an invitation. Somebody had invited us to come to preach a revival. And so therefore we went to services as a result of the invitation that we had had and the appointment that we had. But then there were those few times in which we went to church because we had no invitation. We had no appointment. We went because our motivation was different than it was when we had an appointment. When we had an appointment, we had a duty to man. They had invited us to come. And so, therefore, we needed to fulfill that obligation, that privilege to go to a church because we had an invitation. But on those other times, why did we go to church then? What was our motivation for going to church? Let me ask you a question. What is your motivation for being here today? Well, I want you to know that the devil has an answer for that. Look at verse number 9. And then the devil answered and said to God, or said to Almighty, that Job served God for naught. In other words, why do you think that Job served you, God? Why in the world do you think that Job is faithful in serving you? Why do you think that it is? And so therefore, I want us to notice that then God said to the devil, well, Mr. Devil, if you feel like that about Job, I'm going to give you an opportunity to turn Job against me. I want you to just see what you can do with this man Job. And so therefore, we see the devil going after Job. You see, the devil hated Job because of what Job was. In verses number 1 all the way through verse number 12, do we get an idea of the type of life that Job lived? Look at verse number 1 and look at verse number 8. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 3. Because in these three verses, we see a picture of the type of man that Job was. The Bible says that he was a perfect man, an upright man. The Bible says that he loved God and that he hated evil. Now, this was a reputation that Job had, but he had it from two major different sources. The first of that was with mankind, his neighbors, his friends, those that knew him as a human, those that knew him as a friend, those that knew him as a neighbor, those that knew him as a boss, those that just knew him said, you know, Job is a perfect man. He is an upright man. He loved God and he hates evil. That was an earthly reputation that he had. But he also had a reputation with God. And sometimes our reputation with God is a little bit different than our reputation with man. You see, I can pull the wool over your eyes, but I can't pull the wool over God's eyes. And so therefore, God knows me as I really am. But notice that his reputation with God is the very same thing. He is a good man. He's a perfect man. He loves God and he hates evil. Job had this type of a personality. Now, I want you to notice several other things about him. Look at verse number 5. In verse number 5, he was a man who had a regular devotional life. He was a man that regularly went to the Lord daily. And as he went to the Lord, he prayed to the Lord, and he prayed for his family, which tells me that he was a leader of his family. He was a spiritual leader of his family. But then also look at his family in verse number 4. In verse number 4, his children loved each other. Brothers and sisters that loved each other. Loved each other to the extent that they would meet regularly to have fellowship together and to eat together. And so therefore they were a close fellowship family, which says a whole lot about the type of home that they had. The devil hated all of that. And so therefore, the devil is going to try to destroy. And so he makes this accusation to God. God, no wonder Job serves you. Look what all you've given to that man. Job was a very wealthy man. Matter of fact, he was one of the wealthiest men in the entire county. And here's a man that had all of the wealth. He had this marvelous family. God, no wonder he serves you. There are major differences between angels and people. Both of us are creations of God. But God created angels for a different reason than he created you. God created angels to serve him. But God created you and me to have fellowship with him. And that is a major difference. Therefore, in order for us to have the fellowship with him that he desired for us to have, he had given us all of his personality characteristics. In other words, your personality of being able to have joy, of being able to have anger, of being able to be sad, of being able to be glad, all of the personality characteristics that you have are similar to those that God has, but not so with the devil. God gave devils limited personalities, and he gave angels limited personalities. Let me share a thought. When we get to heaven, the Bible seems to tell us that there's going to be a great throne before God that will be able to sing praises to God for all eternity. Those are going to be angels because he had given to these angels the characteristics and the personality of praise. And so therefore, they'll be happy to do one thing forever. But if you had to do one thing forever, it would drive you crazy. And so therefore, he would let you and me be able to do all of the different things that we would enjoy doing using those different personality characteristics that we have. And I think that when God created the devil, he did not give the devil the personality characteristics of love. I think that the devil does not understand love. Therefore, I think the devil honestly believes, that the only reason you're here today, the only reason you taught that Sunday school class, the only reason you sang in the praise choir, the only reason you do what you do for God is so that you can get the blessings that God gives to you. It is for the blessings that you serve God. So therefore, if he wants your alliance away from God, all he's got to do is just give you something that is more exciting, more thrilling, or more fattening than what the Lord gives to you. Because that's the only reason you're serving God is because of the trinkets called blessings. And have you ever noticed that every temptation the devil offers to you has a tendency to either be exciting or thrilling? Every temptation that the devil gives is something that you would say, boy, that would be exciting, that would be thrilling, that would be fulfilling, because the devil thinks he can buy you, because he thinks the only reason you're serving God is because of what God gives you anyway. And so therefore, we see then the reason why that God took his protection away from Job and told the devil, Mr. Devil, Job doesn't serve me for that blessing that I give him. And I'm going to prove it to you. You can touch him in every manner, but you can't take his life. And I want you to notice what began to take place here. Because the devil began to bring calamities into Job's life. So much so that Job says in chapter number 3, verse number 25, he said, that which I feared the most has happened to me. Now, what was it that he feared the most? I don't know. But there's four areas that I want you to see where the devil hit him. The first area is found in verses number 12 through verse number 16. In these particular verses, the devil hit Job at the point of his finances. He is the wealthiest man in the entire county. He has wealth. Everybody knows he's a very wealthy man. But all of a sudden, if one calamity right after the other, one distressing thing right after the other, and in no time at all, the stock market has totally bottomed out, and this man has lost everything. Could that be what he said, that which I fear the most has happened? Job, why do you serve God? Man, you're doing one of the wealthiest men in the entire county. Now you've lost it all. Are you going to continue to love God now, Job? Are you going to continue to love God now? Why does a man serve God? I want you to picture two men in the community. Both of these men are very wealthy men. They're equal in their financial resources. Both of them are very wealthy men. But there's a major difference between them. One of them came from a family that had everything. They were a very wealthy family. So he was born into a very wealthy family. All of his life, he had known nothing but wealth. Nothing but everything that he wanted was given to him on a silver platter. The other man was right the opposite. He was born into one of the poorest families in the entire area. All the poor people called them poor. They were poor folks. But somehow, some way, through hard work, this man has now worked himself up to be one of the wealthiest men in the county. Both of these men lose all of their riches overnight. Which one do you think they would be hurt worse by that? Which one do you think fear more being poor than the other? Well, we would have a tendency to say that it would be the poor or the rich man, because man, all he's ever known was riches. And so therefore, it's the very thought of being absolutely broke and not having anything, that would scare him to death. But the poor man, he knows how to live in that type of situation. He'll be able to make it. But psychologist tells us it's right the opposite. Psychologist tells us that the rich man can have a romantic idea of what it would be like. Oh, we ain't got a barrel of money. Maybe we're ragged and funny, but we travel along singing a song side by side. Hey, if I lose everything I've got to you, that's all right. We'll just travel along singing a song. I have a romantic idea of what it would be like to be poor. Not the poor man. He knows what it's like that. And he knows there's nothing romantic about it at all. He knows what it's like to go to bed at night with his stomach growling because he doesn't have any food in it. He knows what it's like. And so therefore, of the two, it would be the poor man who would fear being poor again a lot more than the man who've always had riches. Is it possible that Job started out with absolutely nothing? Is it possible that he had worked hard and God had blessed him and now he had become this man of riches, but deep down inside there still is a fear that I might lose everything and I'd be right back where I was? Job, why do you work so hard? Why do you put in long hours? Why do you do all of that? Because I never want to go back to where I used to be. Could that be what he feared the most? Job, why do you serve God? Look at your family. Boy, God sure had blessed you with those kids. I mean, they're beautiful kids. They're loving kids. They're supportive kids. Man, how God has blessed you. But all of a sudden, again, a great calamity takes place. And they had all gathered together for a fellowship. It sounds like a tornado. Maybe they lived in Oklahoma. I don't know. But a tornado came through and destroyed the home with all of them living or being there. And every one of them are killed. 17 and 18 verses. Wow. There's something unnatural about a parent outliving a child. One that I've got two sons. God has been very wonderful to us. Our boys are fine, healthy, young men. We do not know how deep that valley is and how dark that valley is that a parent who has lost a child has to walk through. Some of you today could tell me how deep it is, how hard it is. And there's something unnatural that a parent can't get away from when they lose a child. Can you imagine the pain that Job is experiencing? Job, all of your children were in the house when that tornado hit. Job, the rescue workers went through and they dug through all of the debris and one by one they would find them. And Job, I hate to tell you this, but Job, every one of their children are dead. Job, why do you serve God? Do you serve him for nothing? Notice what Job says in verse number 20. The Lord giveth. The Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Then the devil's going to hit him at another point. Look at chapter 2, verse number 7. The devil hit him at his health. Have you ever had the shingles? Wanda and I have been blessed. We have not had that. The first person I ever heard who had the shingles was Shorty Green. And I remember their telling me about the pain that Shorty experienced with that. I never have had the shingles, praise God. But those of you who've ever had the shingles, can you picture what it would be like to have something like that from the top of your head to the soles of your feet? How in the world would you get any type of comfort at all? You couldn't sit down. You couldn't lie down. You couldn't even stand up without it hurting because they boiled the shingles, the whatever the disease is that Job is now experiencing. He has it all over his body. And can you imagine the continual everyday pain that is going through this man as he lost his health? Job, why are you serving God? Job, do you serve God for nothing? And then look at verse number 9. I think that there's a lady in this story that have always gotten the short stick. I think we have misunderstood Mrs. Job. Most of the time we look at verse number 9, we kind of picture that this is her attitude that she comes to Job. She is coming to him and she is saying to him, "Is your integrity mean so much to you that you'll endure anything just because of your stupid, prideful integrity? Why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die?" Now, that's the way that most of us have always pictured Miss Job. But I want to remind you of something. She lost all of the basis of security. One day she had no fear of tomorrow financially. She had no fear of whether or not there would be food that she could prepare. She had all of the comfort and the security that came with that. All of a sudden, that was zipped out away from her, and she had not any type of security at all anymore. And then I want to ask you again, Job lost his children, but she was involved in that. Most of the time, when there's a man who is a father, there's some woman somewhere who is a mother. And this lady had lost her children. Can you imagine the pain that this woman is going through? And then I want you to look. Look at what is happening to her husband. Have you ever loved someone so much and then they become very ill and it is an illness and a death and they're on that bed of affliction for days and the death is not an easy one but it's a hard one, a painful one. And have you ever found yourself not knowing how to pray anymore? The last few months that I was pastor here, my daddy was in Arkansas dying, or Tennessee, dying of a kidney disease. They had no dialogues for people in Tennessee at that time. I suppose up in some of the great big hospitals they had it, but they hadn't gotten around to the general hospital. No kidney transplants. My dad was dying by degrees. We left several times during those last few days that I was your pastor going to Tennessee because Daddy was dying. When Dad heard what he had, he said, I gave very serious thought about going to heaven in a less painful way. We knew what he meant by that. But then he said, but I have decided that I will fight for every breath of air that I can draw, that I can show people how a Christian can die. I will not try to explain or even describe to you the sufferings I saw my daddy go through. And it'd be easy for someone to walk into that hospital room and to have said to my daddy, Liburn, do you know why you're suffering so much? Do you remember all those years when you were an alcoholic? Do you remember all of those times when you were unfaithful to your wife? Liburn, do you remember what kind of a man that you were? God is punishing you, Liburn. That's why you're suffering so much. God is punishing you. Now let me ask you, does God use sickness sometimes to punish us? Yes, he does. Does God use financial setbacks sometimes to punish us? Yes, he does. But let me tell you something. When I'm in a hospital room and I'm lying on a bed and I'm suffering, I don't need anybody to walk in and to tell me, Ernie, the reason you're suffering is because God is punishing you for sin in your life. Now, Job had three friends to come to see him at the end of chapter number 2. These three friends come and they don't say a word for 7 days and 7 nights. Can you picture that? Here Job is on his bed of affliction. These guys come in and in verse number 13 of chapter number 2, they just sit there for 7 days. They don't say a word. Why in the world are they silent for so long? They're making a hospital visit. At least they should say, let's have a word of prayer for you. Why don't they say something? As I understand it, the customs in that day were simply this. I am the host. You come to my house, you ring the doorbell. I go and I open the door. But you don't say a word until I, as the host, speak first. That is the polite, that is the way that you're supposed to do. The visitor does not speak first, the host speaks first. These men came to Job, but Job didn't say a word to them. Could not they have reason? Job just needs to be by himself at this time. Job doesn't really need us to be here a whole lot. He just needs to be by himself. No, sir. These men came because because they had something they were going to say. They came with an agenda. They had something they were going to say, and they were going to be willing to wait for a month if it was necessary in order to say what they had come to say. So finally, in chapter number 3, Job speaks. And when Job speaks, that then opened up the dam gate so that the water could come flying out. And here comes all the water of criticism now flying out. And we have these three men, and these three men have something to say to Job. And the first one, oh, he is so religious. He has visions in the night. And as a result of all of that, he then makes a suggestion. Job, I just believe that it may very well be just because of sin that you have in your life that these things are happening to you. I'm not saying that it is. It's just a suggestion. The second one is a little bit more stronger than that. He comes and he says, Job, I suppose that this is the reason all of this is happening to you. It is because of sin in your life. God is whipping you, boy. God is punishing you. But the third one is more dogmatic than either the other two. He comes in with a very dogmatic, I know so attitude. And this self-righteous Pharisee began to tell Job, the reason you're suffering is because God is punishing you, and you're blessed that he hasn't already taken those kids a long time ago away from you. Job, that's why you're on that bed. When I'm on the hospital bed and I'm suffering, I don't need anyone to come and tell me that God is punishing me. Because if God is punishing me, he's the one that's going to tell me. One that I have two boys. There were times in which I had to spat them. Not very many times, but there were times when I had to spat them. I don't do that anymore. My older son's over 6 feet tall, and my second son is a second-degree black belt in karate. I don't spat him anymore. But there were times in which I had to. But here was always the principle. I never spanked my boys without their knowing why. I never punished them without their knowing why. In my dad's hospital room one night, about 2 o'clock in the morning, my dad was suffering so badly, hurting so much, that in a half coma position, I was hearing him say over and over from that position, why, God, why? Why, God, why? Why, God, why? And every time he said, why, God, why? God was saying to me, Ernie, I'm not punishing him for anything he's done. I have another purpose for what he's going through. My dad died without knowing what that purpose was. For the 16 years that he was a Christian, his best friend was also a brother-in-law, my mother's oldest brother. Uncle Chess was Dad's best friend. And for 16 years, my dad had tried his best to win Uncle Chess to the Lord. And the last time he came out of a coma for just a few minutes, the day that he died, he came out of that coma witnessing to Uncle Chess. And then my dad died. Why, God? Why? 6 months later, I went back in that community to hold a revival. I won 4 men to the Lord that Dad had been praying for. The first one was Uncle Chess. I drove over to see him. He was sitting there on the couch. He had his Bible in his hand and tears in his eyes. I said, Uncle Chess, what in the world's wrong? He said, Ernie, I've been sitting here all morning, and all I can think about is how your daddy died. Uncle Chess gave his heart to the Lord that day. Baptized at the age of 68, lived for the Lord till he died to go home to be with Jesus and with my daddy at the age of 73. I won the man that ran the service station where Dad did all of his business to the Lord. I won the next door neighbor to the Lord, a man in his mid-30s. I won Dad's best friend as a boy to the Lord. And every one of these men, in their own way, their statement was, Ernie, the talk of the community is how your daddy died. Why, God, why? Why, God, why? Hey, Liberty, will you serve God for nothing? Trials dark on every hand. And we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. Temptations, hidden snares often take us unawares. And we're made to grieve for some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we tried to do our best. But we understand it better by and by. By and by, when the saints of God had come, we will tell the story how we overcome, and we'll understand it better by and by. I want to ask you again, why do you serve the Lord? Hey, Mr. Devil, we're so thankful for the blessings. But Mr. Devil, that's not why we serve God. We serve God, Mr. Devil, and you'll never understand this, but we serve God because we love him. And why do we love him? That little lady told us just in our song service this morning, didn't she? Oh, how I love Jesus. Why? Because he first loved me. Have you ever given your heart to the Lord? You start by faith. You start by faith. September 29th, 1961, I made a commitment to that girl. I went to church that night. My money was my own. My time was my own. I could flirt with any unmarried woman that I wanted to. I left that church that night. My money hasn't been my own now for 55 years. My time hasn't been my own. I can still flirt with unmarried women, provided they are over 199 years of age. What in the world had she ever done to motivate me to make that type of a commitment to her? I gave her my physical life. What had she done? Quite frankly, not very much. I was a bachelor. I lived in a church parsonage. I'm not going to say I was a bad housekeeper. I came in one night, got ready for bed, jumped in bed because I didn't want to turn on the light to announce to the mosquitoes that dinner was ready. So I got ready for bed in the dark, jumped in bed, woke up the next morning, realized I missed my bed by 6 feet because my room was so jumped up. But never once had she ever cleaned my house. She had never washed a load of my clothes. She had never ironed a single shirt. She'd only cooked me one meal, and it was a disaster. But what in the world had she done to motivate me to make that type of commitment? One thing. She said, I love you. And by faith, I took her and gave her my life. We've been married for 55 years. Our relationship isn't built on faith anymore. It is built on absolute certainty. I know she loves me. I know she loves me. Why? She had proven it over and over again. With a million shirts that she had ironed, with a million meals she had prepared, a thousand different ways she had told me that that which I took by faith was real. The devil blinds our eyes and deafens our ears to the extent that as lost people, we can't really see and understand how much God has done for us. So we take him by faith. That's how I started my walk with Jesus. But I want you to know that today, after having been saved at the age of 9 and now being 78, my relationship with Jesus isn't built on faith anymore. It is built on absolute certainty. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that that which I've kept, gave into him, is restored against that day. It is absolute certainty. Now, what I do for him, I do by faith. But my relationship with him today, it's an absolute certainty. And here's the beautiful thing, guy. God has given you enough faith to be saved if you'll exercise what you have today. Now, if you've never been saved, we're going to have our invitational hymn. And Brother Gary's going to be standing right here. And I'm going to ask that you just step out and come and just say to the pastor, "Pastor, I want to give my life to Christ today. I want to be saved." If there's one here today and you need to transfer your church membership to this marvelous church, I invite you to come today and just say, "Pastor, I want to be a part of the fellowship that you have there at Pleasant View Baptist Church." Have one here today and God is calling you into his ministry. I want you to come today and say yes to him. You may not fully understand yet what all God wants you to do, but you just make yourself available one step at a time. As we go to the Lord, let him speak to your heart. Lord, I pray today that you'll just do a supernatural work in this invitation time, for I pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we stand to our feet, as we sing our invitation on him, I invite you to respond and to come as God is calling. Someone today transferring your membership to this church, coming today to be saved, coming today in rededication of life. As God calls, we invite you to come. As we sing together, we invite you to come.